Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Here is Peter's call to holy living. What we've learned in light of these things, and because of this danger, make sure as you wait on the Lord's return that you live diligently. Please notice that in the verse, be diligent. This is not something that you can let your guard down. You cannot now just live as you like. You cannot say, be fatalistic and say, well, it's going to happen, therefore it doesn't matter what we do, and throw up your shoulders and say, who cares? That's the attitude of the scoffer. But the man or woman of God, the Christian, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace. That means when the Lord returns, he will find you a profitable, peaceful, and godly believer waiting on him, without spot. Oh, how different from the wicked, without spot and blameless. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. It is a great joy to bring the message of the gospel again today. And we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It is this diligence to which the Christian is called in a sinful world with many reverses, disappointments, and hurts, that we may be found pressing on, waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is our great hope. Jesus is coming again. We are looking forward to that day when he shall appear and all shall be wrapped up. The wicked shall be destroyed, the righteous shall be gathered in, judgment shall take place, and glory will be the portion of every redeemed child of God. It shall then be well with the church. Not one soul will be lost, not one enemy will have overcome the Christian cause, because the Lord shall conquer over and over. And so today we're turning to the message of the Bible here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We have a few short quotes from Mr. Spurgeon that I trust will be a help and a benefit to all. But it is this matter of diligence. And I wonder, are you found diligent? If the Lord was to return today, how would he find you? Busy in his kingdom, serving him with all your heart, looking to him for help. That's the posture the Lord is looking for. Stay tuned now as we let the Bible speak. Lord, we have learned today that we are but branches clinging to the vine, and without thee we can do nothing. Lord, I take that to heart tonight as we come to this preaching service. Lord, how can we minister the word without the Lord and without your anointing? And how can we hear the word with profit except the Lord puts that heartburn within our hearts? Lord, teach us tonight. Open the scriptures. Guide us into the truth. Let glory be to the Father. Let there be fruit out of our lives, even the fruit of dedication to the Word. Oh, help us this hour, we ask. Give grace in the pulpit and in the pew, and help from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come to Peter's masterly wrap-up of all that he's been dealing with in this chapter. And he speaks in verse 10 that the Lord's going to come. He's promised it, and he will fulfill his promise. He also speaks about the total dissolution of this world. It will be burned up by fire, and there will be then new heavens and a new earth. And that becomes the expectation of the Christian. If these things be true, that's what we're living for, not this world, but that world of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Now, that really is the heart of the issue for Peter, because for text after text, and what now is divided for us into chapters, is issues concerning those that are following their lusts, those that are giving over to pleasure, those who have abandoned morality and who say there is no right, no wrong, no good, no evil. What does it matter? Because, well, the promise of the Lord's return, it isn't happening. And so these deniers, these scoffers, they want their liberty to sin, and they're not at all interested in righteousness, just like the people in the days of Noah. When he was a preacher of righteousness, they mocked, they scoffed the man of God. But, in verse 14, which is our text tonight, you'll notice where it says, "Wherefore, beloved." Now, let me just pause a moment and draw from those two words. What Peter's going to say here is out of a pastoral, spiritual love for the people. He is not interested in guilt-tripping or driving and whipping people into actions, but he says to them, "Wherefore, beloved?" Here's why. Wherefore has to do with why, and he gives reasons. You see, we are logical. We are intelligent people. God has created us with intelligence. The word the theologians use is rational. We are not like the brute beasts of the field. We are not like the creatures of the world that have no soul. We are rational beings. And when the Lord ministers to your heart, he gives you reasons why he wants you to follow him and to obey him. We do not have a blind faith. We have a rational faith. It's called a reasonable faith. And in this passage, we're to give the reason for the hope that lies within us. And Paul is speaking fatherly, pastorally to his readers, and he's saying here, here's why, beloved. "Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Here is Peter's call to holy living. What we've learned in light of these things, and because of this danger, make sure as you wait on the Lord's return that you live diligently. Please notice that in the verse, be diligent. This is not something that you can let your guard down. You cannot now just live as you like. You cannot say, be fatalistic and say, well, it's going to happen, therefore it doesn't matter what we do, and throw up your shoulders and say, who cares? That's the attitude of the scoffer. But the man or woman of God, the Christian, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace. That means when the Lord returns, he will find you a profitable, peaceful, and godly believer waiting on him, without spot. Oh, how different from the wicked, without spot and blameless. That's the standard for elders, isn't it? And deacons. That he be a husband of one wife and blameless. That there is no spot in his character or his life. And here you'll see that Peter says every Christian should have a testimony of purity, an underlying purity. That's the key idea here. If you're not interested in purity tonight, you're going to fall. If you're not going to be diligent about a pure walk, avoiding sin and the temptations and the lusts of the flesh, you're going to fall. And that's really Peter's burden here. Now, down in verse 17, you'll notice that Peter makes a reference to the error of the wicked. "Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What is this error of the wicked? Well, these people are in the church. These mockers, scoffers, false teachers, these who follow their own lusts, who are motivated by money, they are covetous, they are careless about any attitude toward good and evil. Their error is, I can live for sin and have a Savior too. No. Absolutely no. But you know, that is the error of our age. It is the error of the mass religionists today. I can be religious, I can make a profession of Christianity, and I can have my sin too. And many churches and ministries make it very comfortable for people to live for the flesh and at the same time profess faith in the Lord Jesus. And church ends up becoming a massage exercise, lest anybody should feel guilty or shame about the way they're living. Peter takes the opposite approach, and he says, we're going to point out the error of the wicked. They try that, but don't you try it. You make sure that you be diligent to live without spot and without blame. Live for purity. And that way, you will have a genuine profession. You will not be a hypocrite. You will not fall. God will keep you by His mighty grace. Now, I don't need to tell you of the worldliness that's coming into the Christian church. You may have heard of a church in New York where they invited a group called Hillsong. Hillsong is an Australian group that has come, influenced much of the West and Christianity, and there are many contemporary Christians who sing Hillsong songs. And the extent of their perversity was manifested just recently in New York, where a nigh-naked man was on the stage and they were singing the praises of the Lord. All he had was a pair of underwear, a guitar and underwear. And there he was singing these contemporary songs. I don't know the lyrics, but they used the Lord's name, they used Christianity, they used the cover of the Bible, and of course it is a lot of frenzy and fleshliness and so on. And pastors organize this, and they defend it. And there are Christians who say, so what? Well, Peter calls us to live in peace, without spot, and blameless. And I'm going to deal with this. First of all, I have four big reasons. First of all, the theological reason. And then we'll look at the devotional reason. Then the biographical reason, looking at people's godly people's lives. And then my alliteration breaks down a little bit here, the possibility reason. Because holiness is possible. We're living in an age that is so immoral that the attitude is, well, you can't live for God in that high standard anymore. We've got to lower the standard. So we need to take a look at that one. But first of all, the theological reason, and this error of the wicked is based on a theological error, that God has not saved us in our sins, but God saves us from our sins. That's what we need to know. And repentance is a lifelong attitude. That's theologically true. The theological error, I'm going to give it a name. It's a theological name. It's an historical name. It's a name that has plagued the church for 2,000 years. It's called antinomianism. It is the lascivious, the fleshly liver coming into the church and watering down the purity of the church. Now, this manifested itself in the churches in Revelation, Ephesus and Pergamos. And we are told in Revelation 2:6, here's the Lord's word to the church at Ephesus, thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. These Nicolaitans, they were follower of someone called Nicholas, and the Lord said, which I hate. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And they had come into the church, and the church at Ephesus stood against it. However, the church at Pergamos, they buckled. And the Lord said to the church at Pergamos, Revelation 2:15, thou hast also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans,
which things I hate, repent, repent. In other words, there was to be a change of attitude and some form of dealing with these licentious lovers. They try to think and suggest that you can use your justification, use your liberty in Christ as a license to sin. Another form of this would be, I'm under grace, not under law. And if you ever study Romans 6, which we'll not do tonight, Romans 6 is very much about the whole big question, shall we sin that grace may continue or abound? God forbid, Paul said, don't let it be. But how does that thinking even arise? Because we preach justification by faith alone. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by being goody-goodies. We're not building brownie points for heaven. We're not seeking to gain some merit for glory. We, as evangelical Christians, we preach salvation by faith and by faith alone. If you do one thing to add to the work of the Redeemer, it's no longer grace. And so if people hear that, that's wonderful. That means now I don't need to work for heaven. I can just go on living the old way and I'm still saved. That's the leaven of antinomianism. That leaven has crept into the charismatic churches of today, into the mega churches, and of course they don't want to preach the law as the rule of the Christian's life because, well, they want their churches to grow. They want numbers, and they want to ruffle feathers. They want to keep everybody happy, and they want to massage people and make them feel comfortable at all costs. That's the mega church philosophy. And then there is what I'm going to call the new reformed church ministries. And they fall into this leaven of antinomianism. The contemporary reformed movement. It has adopted something that's very strange term. And if you look up your dictionary on this and get a handle of its meaning, you'll begin to see the strangeness of it. It's called Christian hedonism. Christian hedonism. Hedonism is the love of pleasure. And you try to Christianize the love of pleasure. That's what Christianity is. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy all the time. And he wants you to be more and more happy until you get to heaven. And they say that's really Christianity. But in it is the leaven of antinomianism. That you do not live according to the law of God. You live purely on this joy of free everything. We in our shorter catechism have this question, what is man's chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Hedonists twist that. And they will say, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Have you ever heard that? That thinking has been around for about 20 years now. That's Christian hedonism. And that little slogan, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And that is a twist on the definition of man's chief end is to glorify God. Now, the truth is, God is most satisfied when we most glorify him. It brings satisfaction to God's heart when we glorify him. And our Christianity ought not to be all about us. It ought to be what is for God's glory and God's pleasure, not my pleasure. Otherwise, God would never ask us to do hard things. He would never ask us to endure tribulation and trial and scoffing and mocking. He would never ask anyone to become a martyr or to suffer the reproach of the world. If Christianity is all about happiness, then how come all this witness-bearing, martyrdom, suffering for Jesus' sake, taking up the cross and follow him, has for years been the very essence of New Testament Christianity? This new Reformed or new Calvinism, this leaven of antinomianism, living for pleasure rather than the law of God, has swept into the church in a mighty way. I might have quoted this recently, I don't remember. Time magazine put out a feature on 10 things that have changed the world. Number 3 was New Calvinism. Just think of it. These people who sit in their offices, they're journalists, they're observers of trends, they're marketers who look at statistics of changes in society, they do all the social numbers and trends, and they pick up on something. This thing called New Calvinism is changing Christianity, making an impact. And it is. It is. And it is redefining Calvinism. It's redefining Reformed doctrine. It is redefining Christian living. Now, New Calvinism preaches the 5 points of Calvinism, preaches justification by faith alone. It does present the gospel, but it does not preach the law as the rule of the Christian's life. New covenant to them means that in the New Testament there is now a change from the Old Testament rule of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. And if I understand it right, and I'm open to correction, if I understand it right, New Calvinists, new Neo-Puritans as well, they're in the same category, they have done to the moral law what we have done to the Levitical law. We don't have sacrifices today. We don't have priests and offerings and tabernacle and temple and all the paraphernalia of Old Testament worship. When Christ died on the cross and that veil was rent in twain, that way of worship was over. No longer an animal sacrifice, because there is Christ is the final sacrifice. And so we say we do no longer practice the Levitical law, nor do we keep the civil law. You can only walk so far on the Sabbath. Don't pick up a stick or you'll get stoned. Homosexuals should be stoned and put to death immediately. Someone taken in adultery should be taken to death. That's the civil code of the Old Testament. The New Testament is not built on that. And so new Calvinists go a step further and they say, well, the Ten Commandments are no longer the rule of life for the Christian either. And so they have this leaven, and I'm calling it leaven because it's to different degrees. Some just throw the baby out with the bathwater and get rid of everything in one go. Others, they're influenced by it, they're impacted, and they don't stand up and say anything. And so this is a leaven that creeps in and does harm. And young New Calvinists, you've heard the statement, young, restless, and reformed. There is now a revolution. I can profess faith in Christ, and I can have the world as well. That's what it has led to. And it has manifested itself in churches in the emergent attitude where you have pastors who dress down, they dumb down worship, they are trying to look like the world and merge with it. How can they do that? I used to scratch my head many times trying to figure that one out.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today God has already spoken. Here's a wise word from Mr. Spurgeon on the area of temptation. Good men usually feel just where they think they are strongest, and where they really are strongest. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, yet did he feel in righteousness when his sons saw him in the state of drunkenness? Moses was exceeding meek, yet did he lose his temper and say, "Hear now, ye rebels, must ye fetch you water out of this rock?" Look to it, Job, one who excelled in patience, yet he failed in patience. And you and I will find that the devil will carry our hearts by storm, not where we think the walls are weak, but just where the flag waves defiantly over the strongest and loftiest part of our bastion. For Satan delights to pull down our lofty things, of which we are proud. just as God loves to pull down the lofty things of sin. Well, let's take that to heart today. Let us not boast. The Bible says, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." And again, Mr. Spurgeon says, "Even you who are favored by divine grace to enter into rich fellowship with Christ are no better naturally than the lost spirits in hell. There was no difference at the birth and no intrinsic essential difference of moral constitution between Peter and Judas, between Paul and Demas, between the brightest apostle and the bloodiest persecutor. We have grown in grace. Had we been left to ourselves, we would have rotted in sin." Well, these are strong words, and we see that it is grace, 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 all the way. It's grace. It's not of us. We cannot boast. We cannot brag. And when we get the victory over sin, we give God the praise and all the glory, because he works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. One final quote here from Mr. Spurgeon. "It is a very shocking thing, but I have known the case of a man, I hope a Christian man, knowing such and such a thing to be right, yet not attending to it, but saying that he was praying about it. He wanted it to be brought home to his conscience. So he said, 'All I can say about such conduct is that it is a kind of rebellion against God, a shameful piece of hypocrisy, pretending to honour God in one duty while you know that you are neglecting another.'" And that is often what we do. We boast in what we do in one area, knowing that we neglect other areas that need to be guarded. Oh, to be consistent in the Christian life. And that's where we need daily prayer and daily power from God. And I trust that these radio programs will be God's means of strengthening you. We're coming now to the closing announcement. Stay tuned for these few details to come.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.